Well, once again, marvel at the way the Spirit works. If you were here last week and remember, Brad's preaching through Hebrews, and his main topic was rest. And my main topic this week is work. And Brad and I did not plan that. It was decided several weeks in advance what I was going to preach on. So I'm leading us through first couple of chapters of Ecclesiastes because of the way the pandemic affected work. And it just made me think about that. Had a lot of conversations with many of you and within my own family about how work has been changed. So I said, well, let's look and see what the Bible says about work. And of course, it says a lot. The vast majority of our lives are spent working, right? Work is a creation ordinance given before the fall. It's a good and wonderful gift. One of the Ten Commandments is work 6 days and then rest on the seventh. So work dominates our lives. There's a lot in the Bible about work, and we've only got one sermon. but we'll see here. So COVID changed a lot of our work, disrupted it, definitely. Major adjustments. One friend that I talked with works with a company that provides resources and services to hospitals. And we know that the healthcare industry was on the tip of the spear for dealing with the pandemic. And all of a sudden, hospitals had to cancel elective surgeries, which for most hospitals is their bread and butter for their financial feasibility, their financial viability to make it. And so they had to dramatically change a lot of things. And his company had to all of a sudden focus much more on cutting expenses, controlling expenses, and finding ways to expand whatever services they could to keep some revenue flowing. And in the midst of that, the way that they communicated within their company changed. All of a sudden, travel was completely shut down, and they had to rely upon video conferencing, which so many of us did. And then they had to watch out for, within the healthcare industry, a lot of misinformation. A lot of false products that came online. One of their hospitals was dealing with whether or not their N95 masks were actually real N95 masks or fakes. And there was millions of dollars on the line. So these hospitals were depending on his company to minimize their risk and to help them stay open. And I know a lot of you, all of you, could tell story after story of ways that the pandemic changed your everyday life, especially in your working life, whether you're a student, a stay-at-home mom, a teacher, a company chief financial officer, or a pastor, or anything else. So, thinking about work led me to Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is talking about the big topic of the meaning of life. But Ecclesiastes itself is really not that hard to comprehend or understand. After a long life of indulging in everything that this world has to offer, the author, he's called the preacher, the philosopher, tradition says it was Solomon, is looking back. I've had everything, and it has proved to be empty. I've had riches. I've had material possessions. I've had wisdom and knowledge and power and sex and honor and applause, and it's proved to be meaningless. But over and over again, throughout Ecclesiastes, and there's at least 7 times, the preacher goes back to the value of work. And we'll see some of that as we read. So we'll read here Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll skip over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And then chapter 2, verse 22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. May God bless then the reading and hearing and teaching of this, his holy word. So why does he speak with all this negativity about the vanity of pleasure and riches and knowledge and work, but then say the opposite, that work is valuable, honorable, life-giving, enjoyable? Because work is intrinsic to humanness. Okay? Because work is part of being created in the image of God. God himself is a worker. He made us to be workers. It was part of the original creation before the fall. And so we all have a part to play in God's mission of bringing light, of bringing order, of bringing beauty to this world. But how do we find satisfaction in our work? Why are we doing what we're doing? Okay. How do we connect then Sunday with Monday and every other day of the week? How does our faith affect our work? And there's a lot to say on this. But for just one sermon, we're going to look at these two broad categories to give us what Ecclesiastes shows us. That there are two ways to look at our work. Under the sun and above the sun. Okay. So under the sun is repeated over and over again in Ecclesiastes. And first, work under the sun then is ultimately empty. Vanity, the word vanity is repeated 31 times. The phrase under the sun is repeated at least 30 times. And why work under the sun is futile, empty, and ultimately meaningless is because we tend to try to give work what it cannot give back. We try to give work the ability to define us, to give us identity and purpose and satisfaction and rest. We get a lot of pressure on ourselves for work to do this for us, to define us. Okay? Note that question that often comes up when you meet somebody. Well, what do you do for a living? And we quickly translate that, even if we don't realize it, into why am I even here? Why do I exist? What value do I bring to the world? Okay? Based on answering that question, what do I do? And so Ecclesiastes says, if you go all the way down that road, if your work is the main voice that answers that question of who are you, then the answer is futility, meaninglessness, vapor, breath. Because you are trying to give work a power that it cannot bear up under. If you try to give work that ability to define you, to tell you who you are, it will fail. And that's what Ecclesiastes is saying. Because if you try to give work that ability to define you, your result is either pride or shame. Pride. Look at all that I have done. Look at all that I have accomplished. Look at all the trophies that I have. Or shame. Huh, you thought you could do this, but you can't. You're a failure. You are empty. You're not enough. You'll never be enough. You're worthless. Because shame is just the flip side of pride. So this is why the author then gives so much text to the negative, because that's our natural fleshly bent and our observation of the way the world is and the way the world works, and it can be a lot. It can be overwhelming. So he says in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot even utter it. I don't have enough words. I can't even explain it, but you know. If you've lived at all. And so there's a warning, really. Life lived under the sun is vanity. Work done under the sun is vanity. And so look again at a warning in verse 26 of chapter 2. Okay. It's this stark warning that all you have worked for, all you have built up, will ultimately mean nothing and will even be used against you if you try to build your life and your legacy on what you could accomplish. For what does it mean, verse 26, to please God? It means to receive from Him. It means to humble yourself and die to your prideful mistrust and you're going your own way to make your life work. The sinner, in verse 26, is the rebel, the refuser, the one who cannot enjoy because he cannot receive gifts. It's all about him. It's all about her. It's all about what they have done. But there is great power in going this deep and this ugly. Because if you can go into your discontent in that way, it turns you. It drives you. That's the intent of all of God's Word. It drives you to Christ. It drives you to pursue fulfillment, pursue satisfaction outside of yourself. And so the emptiness that's there, that's felt from work under the sun, is by God's design, to lead you to flee to Christ, because these promises of, hey, you can find life under the sun, you can just go for money and riches and pleasure and power and fame and everything else, they prove to be empty. Empty over and over again. So this is the great attraction then of Ecclesiastes. It's very stark, it's very real to how life is lived under the sun. And it just is nothingness. There's a line in a song by U2, it's called There Is No End to Love. And they're talking to people in the entertainment industry. And they say, you go to your bedroom and you look in your mirror and you watch yourself cry like a baby. There's no end to grief. And that's how I know there is no end to love. He's taking it right off the pages of Ecclesiastes. Even though people in the entertainment industry might be longing for all of this fame and everything that it gives, in the quietness of their lives, it's emptiness. There is proof that there has to be something greater because the grief can go so deep. So if you then live and you work above the sun, it flips everything. What was drudgery becomes enjoyment. What was ordinary becomes worship. What was boring becomes life-giving. What was empty can really be fulfilling because your labor is not in vain. So work then, secondly, above the sun makes all the difference. There's this pattern in Ecclesiastes, and we just looked at one segment of it. There's all these negative passages, and they're long. And they detail the pursuits of all the things that this world has to offer and how they've all turned out to be empty. And then these long negative passages are set up against these little short, very positive passages, even contradicting the negative ones. So they reference this alternative to life under the sun, to living life above the sun, which I didn't come up with myself. That came from Leland Ryken, who wrote some comments on this. This alternative of living above the sun is based on Ecclesiastes itself. In chapter 5, verse 2, the author says, God is in the heavens, you are on the earth. Meaning, live life above the sun, where God lives. The New Testament way of saying this is if you are in Christ, your life is hidden in Christ. See? So then you see your life and certainly your work as part of God's mission. Okay. So look then at verses 24 through 26. He gets there. Okay. All this pursuit of the good life but turning up vapor leads to this brief passage that flatly contradicts what the previous sections have asserted. It's not escapism, though. Okay? It's not withdrawal into a spiritual life and meditating all by yourself. He talks about the same things, work and toil and eating and drinking and life. But the secret is going deeper into earthiness by rising above so that you bring a heavenly mindset down into your daily work. These earthy, regular everyday realities of eating and drinking and studying and working. Seeing your work then with different eyes. Because what spoils work, what spoils and poisons it, if it's lived under the sun, is the effort to get more out of them than they can possibly give. See? Work is a gift. but it cannot give you what your soul longs for. Peace and rest and contentment. In a word, satisfaction, right? Satisfaction for your soul. So Ecclesiastes is clarifying because it offers this vision of enjoyment and rest in God. Those words from the song that we sometimes sing called Satisfied. All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. In His love, I know I am saved. So the difference, and it makes all the difference in our work, is whether we're working under the sun or above the sun. Another way to say this, if you seek your being from your doing, then you will live like the author here, perpetually seeking, always frustrated and angry. But if your doing flows out of your being, then you will find rest. Your identity comes first. This is the great transforming power of Christian identity, which produces the Christian work ethic. Christians are hard workers because we're working not for the work. We're working for the Lord, who has given it to us as gift. So I work out of who I am, not I derive who I am from my work. So the key then is verse 24, the word enjoyment. Okay. To enjoy, the word is literally translated to look upon the good. Okay. So receiving, right? Taking it in, looking at it, dwelling on it, sitting in it, soaking in it, basking in it, delighting in it of what God has given you. Whatever He has given your hands and your mind to do. So if you want to find more satisfaction in your work, look to your identity in Christ first. That is not to say that personality and experience and desires and passions and interests and abilities and opportunities, that it's not to say that none of those things are unimportant. They're very important. But they're not first. First is my identity rooted in who I am in Christ and who He says I am, not in what my work says that I am. So some practical how-tos. Okay, how to enjoy your work in this way. Number one, ask God for help. Tap into God's mission for His world and God, what is my place in it? How am I responsible for how the world is or how the world isn't? So that everything from picking up a piece of trash to bringing order and discipline to a large company, even if that's your own household, right? Are part of God's work. Part of God's work to restore, to heal, to bring human flourishing to bear, even while we live, and God knows that we do live in a broken world. We live in a world that has pandemics, that has tornadoes, that has messy diapers, that has all kinds of things that need to be cleaned up. And so one line in this song from the offertory called Wood and Nails, show me how to work and praise knowing that I am your instrument. Get my identity right, then show me, Lord. Asking God for help. Another way you might consider this is to consider liturgies, practices, habits, prayerfulness. Here's one from Every Moment Holy. O God, grant that my heart might be ordered aright, knowing that all good service faithfully rendered is first a service rendered to you. Receive then this my service, that even in the midst of my labors that hold no happiness in themselves, I might have increasing joy. So ask God for help as a practical way to work enjoyment into your work. And then receive. Receive what comes to you and see it as God pouring out his kindness to you and to the world. And especially think about this for those of you that are having a difficult time enjoying your work. God, you gave this to me. You gave this work to me this season, this moment. What is here in this work in front of me that I can take in, that I can receive as a gift and celebrate? Even if you're unemployed, okay? You're working hard to find a job. That's still work, okay? Or even if you don't get paid anything for your work, it's still work. How can I receive this as a gift from God? And as you receive, be patient. Be patient with the seeming dead ends, right? All this is vanity sometimes. I feel like it's vanity. Much of our work, it seems like dead ends. There's a great illustration of this from the movie The Karate Kid. You remember the kids, Daniel LaRusso, he goes to Mr. Miyagi and he asks him for help and how to defend himself against all these bullies in his high school. And Mr. Miyagi says, oh yeah, come on over and work for me. Wax on, wax off. All day long, waxing his car. Next day, we're going to get some training. Come paint this fence for me. Up and down, paint this fence, long days. So that Daniel is to the point of exasperation. He quits. I'm done with this, I'm done with this. Mr. Miyagi finally says, show me the motions, show me the motions. Wax on, wax off. Show me the motions, up and down, up and down. He had taught him through the power of repeated action how to defend himself against the bullies, okay, by using these actions of his hands. Let me do some karate for you. What the point is that there was great purpose in his toil, okay? God is not a wicked taskmaster just making you do something, you know, digging a hole and then putting the dirt back in over and over again for no purpose. No, there is always purpose in it. Okay? Every work, every labor is preparing you for something else. When you press through, when you don't give up, when you don't rebel, when you choose to stay on the hard and narrow road, remember Jesus said that's the road that leads to life, but it will be hard. It will be narrow. That work that's hard like that is preparing you spiritually to stay on the hard and narrow road that leads to life. As you receive then, what God can do is help you see vocation and your work as Stephen Garber, an author who writes a lot about work and Christianity, he says, vocation is integral, not incidental, to the mission of God. Meaning, helping us connect Sunday to Monday. Okay? That giving you enjoyment in your work leads you to enjoyment in God. Giving you enjoyment in God leads you to enjoyment in your work. See, they're integral. Integrated together, and they must be. One other example of this that happened during the pandemic, another friend was talking to me about how his work and his workplace was very much changed, displacing some of the old models. So hardly anyone in his company had heard of video conferencing. They planned a meeting, and it was always in person.
Okay.
Well, in person meant dressed up in suits and sitting in someone's office after having driven to the office to be there for the meeting in person.
Okay.
Well, now video conferencing is a whole lot less of a commute. Don't have to wear a suit anymore. And we just get right to business. We just accomplish it. And he got to stay home a whole lot more than he had before. So he was integrating life-work balance, right? He was bringing his work home, and that enabled him to be there in present in person with his kids, and how that benefited his family life so much. Okay. So my friend then is able to enjoy his work in a different way. And the whole company was having changes brought about. These are little things that are not little things, right? Of a ways to help you engage in your work, enjoy your work, enjoy God and the gifts that He's given. Under the sun is meaningless. Above the sun is fulfilling. There's a passage in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." Remember what Jesus called himself, the light of the world? That Jesus himself is the Son of Righteousness. He who dwells above the sun and created the sun is brighter than the sun. And he will bring healing to you. He will bring brightness and light and joy to those whose work is very wearying, because he is our son. And because of what has been done for you, what I do for a living is not the most important thing about me. Jesus was fully human, right? He was a worker who worked with his hands and with his mind, working above the sun, as it were, in light of who God is. And that's how we find satisfaction in our work too. Let me close with a passage from Ecclesiastes 5:18 through 20. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." May it be so. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, then give us eyes to see, hearts to receive, to turn away from finding our identity in our work and finding our worth, our value, our identity in you. That we would work, as it were, above the sun in light of what you have done for us in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to integrate our faith and our work all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.